Welcome to the Words of Grace podcast, where we seek to clarify, amplify, and apply the Sunday morning sermon at Grace Community Church. From time to time, we'll address other topics. We hope these podcasts help you press the Word of God into your everyday life.
Well, good afternoon. Today is February the 8th, 2021.
Hey.
This is take two. We have those every now and then. It's okay.
So we've had takes three and four.
I think what we should start doing is even if we make a mistake, we can't, like we tell ourselves, we're going to come in,
yeah.
And even if we have a mistake, we have to just keep going.
Keep going. Keep going. Let people in on the humor
yeah.
of the mistakes.
Yes. We make lots of mistakes in here. So, this afternoon, not morning, but
That's
this afternoon, we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 11. I voted for you to continue and go to chapter 12, and I got vetoed on that.
Yeah, well, you need to explain what you mean by that.
So Scott sent an email out last week to some people on staff and others and said, hey, so should I preach the last part of Romans 11, which is the doxology we're going to talk about today, or should I go into Romans chapter 12? And I, without hesitation, said, let's get on with Romans 12. I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone else, literally everyone yep. else yep. said no.
That's right. You were the lone voter for moving on. Everybody else said, don't move on yet. Do
I
one
know.
More sermon.
I know. So well, here we are. One more sermon.
It shows you that that I don't have this long-range preaching plan.
It shows that. I thought you were going to say something else. Like, well, Justin, you just not want to hear the worship of God?
And... No. I know. It just shows that I can yeah. take. I can do things differently. I can be on a path and stop and change. Yeah. And why are we in a hurry? We're not. Just, no. you know, we'll get done when we get done.
Yeah, that's true. Well, here we are.
Yeah.
So Romans chapter 11, and it begins, I believe, yes, in verse 33.
Yeah, the doxology.
End. The doxology. Mm-hmm. And you explain what a doxology is, which was helpful yeah. for some yeah. of us in the room.
A word of glory.
Yeah, well, for myself. Yeah, that's good. So give us an overview of your sermon, of kind of how you outline this last part
mm-hmm.
From the Apostle Paul in Romans 11.
Yeah. Well, when you live with Paul, you live in what the way he wrote, you start to, I think, we start to think like he thinks. We start to even get a sense of the experience that he had when he was writing it, mm-hmm. writing the Bible, writing the letters that became part of the New Testament, which is the Bible. And so, you know, he's riding along. He's addressing this church in Rome, and we've said numerous times it's like a missionary support letter. He's writing yeah. a letter telling them that he's on his way to them, and he's going to stop off in Rome, and then he's going to make his way to Spain. And so he wants to get them prepared for that. In the meantime, he's also going to lay out this massive theological treatment on God's grace and the atonement of Christ and what it means to be saved by faith. And he gets into this section on the makeup of the church, Jew and Gentile alike, but, you know, answering some big questions about God's activity and saving work among the Jewish people in particular, mm-hmm. in these three chapters yep. 9, 10, and 11. So it's just this massive, you know, document, massive
right.
theological, doctrinal, gospel treatise that is layer upon layer and dense and beautiful, and you start thinking the way he thinks, and you start sensing the big themes that he's both wrestling with and enjoying, and then after that, you know, laying out on paper or whatever how he wrote, you know,
yeah.
Parchment, whatever the would be, he's laying it out there for people to read,
yeah.
And so after 11, what we have as 11 chapters. He comes to this point of praise and,
right.
and this point of just expressing the glory and the mm-hmm. greatness of God. So I'll just read it to us again and
yeah.
we can talk about it. So again, this is the end of 11 chapters of Gospel. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So that's how he ends the 11 chapters before he moves into the next section, which people obviously call the more practical, meaning the way we practice this life of justification. So it's just beautiful and powerful. Yeah. It gives us a great vision of God.
Yeah. When you, and you're just curious, but this is a small question, but we're going to go somewhere else later. But when you're reading and you're studying, I'm just curious, when you get to this doxology, were there any commentaries or people that you were reading that said they think that doxology is only referencing kind of what he just did in 9 through 11? Like, I know this is all speculation, mm-hmm. but because 9 through 11, there were some really, really intense questions.
Yeah.
And even though he answers them, you're still left with, but Paul, what about?
What about, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so maybe, I don't know, you get the sense of like, oh, the depths. And, you know, it kind of, I don't know if there's anyone that thinks that this is almost like a separate little section within Romans, including the doxology, or is it, well, no, I just think he's just saying the doxology based on everything he's written at this point.
I don't know. I mean, I don't know.
It's all speculation.
I could see it, though. I mean, I could certainly see Paul summing up his entire presentation of the gospel from chapter one on. But oh my goodness, if we could get in his mind and for some reason, like if he got to the end of chapter 8, which he did, he got to the end of chapter 8 and he didn't include the doxology at the end of chapter 8, which he could have.
Yeah.
But you know, if he did, then I would have understood it.
Right.
It's like, yes, he got through 8 chapters and said the same word of praise. But then at the same time, I can certainly see how he could go through, be thinking specifically of chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, when he introduced the whole topic of God's specific work among the Jews and also the Gentiles for mm-hmm. salvation, and ask those big questions, has God's word failed?
Yeah.
Is there any injustice with God? Has God rejected his people? Mm-hmm. And in answering those questions, laid out before us chapter 10, the way of salvation, faith, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Either way, he comes to this point of just, you know, full of the glory of God and expressing it in this doxology.
Yeah, yeah. Well, good. So now going more specifically with your sermon, mm-hmm. how did you kind of lay that out for those that maybe didn't listen to the sermon or maybe those that need a refresher? Yeah. Kind of tell us a little bit how you laid that out.
Well, I just wanted people to see, first of all, what it says about God.
Yep.
So you can read that. It's, you know, it's self-explanatory, but it is helpful to unpack it. So, you know, mm-hmm. you can say it, you can read it, which is beneficial. And then you can also stop and ponder it and try to come up with other ways of saying the same thing to press mm-hmm. it in deeper, which is what I did. So I tried to talk a little bit more about his riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments, his ways, you know, explaining that part a little bit about from him, through him, to him, to just say more about God based on that. So that was the first part. And then the second part was just simply asking what the doxology says about worship in general. Mm. And so, you know, I could have done that a lot of ways. I actually look back at the sermon that I preached on this passage from, oh goodness, years ago, maybe I think it was 13 or 14 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I approached it differently.
Yeah.
In terms of what it says about worship. But this time I had these locations in my mind. You know, the text itself sort of locates us before the throne of God in worship. Mm. And then realizing too that you can never have that discussion without understanding how we get before God, and that is through the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. So then locating ourselves at the foot of the cross. Mm. And so I wanted us to see ourselves there too, at the foot of the cross, which gets us before the throne of God in worship. But then realizing too that we live every day, you know, we don't live in a church building. You know, we live in the world. We live at work, mm-hmm. at school. And so I was looking on into chapter 12 and saw a third location, mm-hmm. made the specific connection with the word worship in chapter 12, verse 1, mm-hmm. that we have a spiritual service of worship, which is to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. So you see all this language that's connected, right? I mean, a living sacrifice, you know, it gives us the idea of an altar, which is a form of worship, you know, and we're talking about worship in chapter 11. So the third place I wanted to locate ourselves is on an altar as not as dead sacrifices, but as living sacrifices, as people alive by the Spirit of God, living our lives every day for His glory.
Yeah.
So we could just, I could just talk all day about it. I mean, you can see so many connections and so many layers to it. And that's why we, you know, it's why we return to it often.
Yeah. So this vision that Paul has of the glory of God. So let's stay there for the rest of our time. This vision that Paul has for the glory of God. What benefit, Scott, is it for us to have that same vision of the glory of God? Like what benefit is it?
Yeah.
Is this just for like the people like Paul, or why should we all have this? Should we all have this, or should it be just a few? Or if it's all of us, then, you know, what is the benefit to have this vision?
Well, I appreciate the question. I think what I would say, first of all, is that we do have a tendency to look for the practical nature of stuff. Mm-hmm. If, you know, if you talk about, for instance, if you went to church and you sang songs and you heard prayers, you prayed prayers and you heard a message, you read passages, and you walked out and no one told you to do anything specific, you might say, I didn't get much out of that. Mm-hmm. It wasn't practical.
Yeah.
In some respects, I can empathize with that. But at the same time, I think what we're looking for is not just a step-by-step behavior plan.
Yeah.
We're looking for a deeper reality beyond us. So the very vision of God Himself is of immense benefit to our souls.
Yeah.
It just makes us aware of God. It puts us deeper into reality.
Yeah.
You know, reality is God. And reality is the greatness of God. And things are real in our lives. Our jobs, our families, our money, our decisions, those are real things. But the great reality is God. So the great benefit of coming to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith, being reconciled to God, and then having a vision of God's greatness and His glory, is that it just roots us in reality. And we are just different. We are transformed by this vision of God's glory. So that's the first thing I would say.
Kind of like the expulsive power of a new affection to some degree, right?
Yeah.
This vision of His glory grows, and it's almost like you don't have to talk. You can still talk about the practical.
Yeah.
But it automatically is going to affect the practical because now it's rooting us in reality.
Yeah.
And we begin to see things the way we're supposed to see things.
Yeah. You're different. Yeah. You're changed.
Right.
Some of those changes, we could say that is the practical nature of it. But, you know, for instance, there's a great need for humility in my life and in the life of Christians.
Yeah.
A great need to know our place.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say that, I'm not trying to put us down.
Right, yeah.
But there's a lot of talk about how great we are.
Mm-hmm.
I think it would be very beneficial for us as followers of Christ in our day to sort of be put in our place.
Mm-hmm.
We're not high and mighty.
Right.
We are the creatures created in the image of God, rebels before Him, but redeemed by grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this vision that Paul's laid out in Romans if it is revealed to us in the depth of our being by the power of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a sweet humbling.
Yeah.
So that we will know our place. Now think about that. I mean, what would come out of that kind of humility?
Hmm.
A very practical thing called love for people.
Right.
I mean, you think about it. Having a vision of God would actually make us love people more.
Right.
Because we would come down off of our ascendancy and we would look at people next to us and say, we're all here before the throne of God, bowed low together.
Right.
So, you know, I think another great benefit is being captured by someone much greater than ourselves.
Hmm.
Think about what purpose we would have in life if we had a vision of God's glory.
Yeah.
It would change the way we do our work. It would change the way we interact with people. We would want God to be glorified, not just ourselves.
Hmm.
I think about the things that upset me the most and the things that occupy my time the most and my mind the most. They're absolutely petty.
Yeah.
I mean, just petty.
Yeah.
I get preoccupied by things that simply do not matter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a vision, living with the vision of God's greatness. Some of the things that I get so worked up about, I could just let go.
Yeah.
Now, again, you see, you got to talk now. We got to unpack this because I'm not saying we just abdicate responsibility. I'm not saying that we don't think about the details of life and the logistics. Of course we do.
Right. But the details would even be looking different.
They would.
It almost puts it, not that we don't think about it, but mm-hmm. now hearing you talk, it puts it in its right place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
maybe.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And then we would be discerning about the things that really matter.
Yeah.
And the details that matter and the details that don't.
Yeah.
So that would be, you know, another practical benefit. One I touched on Sunday, I think, is that if we really were captured by a vision of God's glory, then probably we wouldn't put up so many questions as a way of avoiding dealing with him.
Mm-hmm.
Often we have honest questions. Often we have avoidance questions.
Yeah.
If the questions are honest, a vision of God's glory would help us be okay with maybe not being able to settle all of them in our minds, living with the mystery.
Mm.
If the questions are of the avoidance kind, I just keep throwing up questions so I don't have to really deal with the issue. You know, the whatabouts, the what about, but what about, but what about, but what about this, but what about that? I mean, so often that's just to avoid the reality in front of you.
Yeah.
A vision of God's glory would banish the avoidance questions.
Hmm.
I could go on and on. I mean, how many benefits could we come up with of really seeing God?
Yeah, and I think, too, this goes back, I think, to not last week's sermon, but the week before. You had a question at the very end of the sermon, which was, what would it look like for you to live this week with full confidence in the Lord? I think when we begin to get a clear vision of his glory, it increases our confidence because we know how great he is.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, if that's who he is and that's my Father,
mm-hmm.
oh, man, like, confidence begins to soar. And again, the mysteries aren't not all solved, but my confidence is resting there.
Yeah,
for sure.
Well, that's I'm glad you said that because I can think in Paul himself, who wrote Romans, thinking primarily about maybe in Second Corinthians, what did confidence look like in Paul's life? Well, he would say something like, "Well, I'm so confident in God. If you judge me, it doesn't matter. I don't care if you judge me. You judging me doesn't unsettle me. Why? Because I'm confident in God."
Right.
Or he would say something like, "I'm so confident in God that the fact that I'm suffering all of this hardship, you know, beatings and shipwreck and hunger and sleepless nights and stress for the church." Mm. He would say, "But okay, I can endure this. Why? Because I know God wins. I know God's plan goes forward."
Yeah.
You know, that would be another great benefit of his life.
Yeah.
You know, even if I die, I'm going to be with Christ.
And Paul kind of had a vision in his life because he had this great vision of his glory. Not only did it help in all those areas, but it seemed like his goal was to get that glory before other people.
Right.
And so it was like, whatever I have to go through in this life, as long as it gets this glory before other people, let's keep going.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you wanted Christ to be glorified in his life.
Yeah.
You know, living or in life or death.
Right.
You know, another thing about Paul is he was so confident in God. He was so confident in God that he didn't really worry. He didn't have to manipulate people.
Mm-hmm.
He trusted that God was going to work in the churches that he was ministering among and started and ordering and setting leadership in place of and bringing doctrine to. He worked very hard for the advance of those churches and the health of those churches, but he didn't have to resort to manipulation. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe, he didn't have to resort to manipulation because he was absolutely confident in God's power and God's greatness to keep his church where he wanted it.
Yeah. So here's another question. How can one, or you would encourage people to grow in their, in this greatness of God? Like, how can we grow in our minds to see God in this place?
Yeah.
Like, what are some ways?
Mm-hmm. First of all, I would say become a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, truly, see yourself as a person in need of a Savior. See yourself as a person who is separated from God, who has a rebel heart. Go back and read the first part of Romans and identify yourself as one who has exchanged the glory of the created thing, the glory of man, for the glory of God, and repent. Mm-hmm. I mean, really repent. Ask God to bring you to a deep place of repentance for putting your own greatness in front of God's and the futility of that. Mm. And turn and trust Christ to forgive you and become a follower of Jesus. Mm. That's the first way. Mm. The second way to grow in this vision and this glory of God is to keep looking at Christ. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So read the Gospels. Mm. Read about Jesus. You know, read what the letters say about the Gospels, about the message of Jesus. Read the Word in general. Look for God in the Bible. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. Mm. You know, really give yourself to it. Study it. Think about it. Journal it. You know, write it out. Write out. Expand on Paul's words, not in a way that takes away from them or a way that, you know, that makes them say something they don't mean, but I mean staying true to what Paul wrote. Right. Write it out.
Yeah.
Worship at church. Come to church expectant as you listen to songs and hear the word and read the word out loud together with the congregation and pray the prayers. You know, just do the things that are going to expand the vision of God, certainly a life of prayer. Mm. These are the ways in time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say one more thing. Read the end of the story. Mm. Read the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
You know, I was reading this morning. It was a devotional reading from Spurgeon, and he was in the Old Testament, but typical of Spurgeon. He was in the Old Testament, but it didn't take him three sentences before he was all the way up to the end of Revelation with the great vision of God and of Christ and the coming of the Lord. So read the end.
Yeah.
That'll really help you develop a vision for God's glory.
Yeah. Well, it's all very, very helpful. And I go back to the question you asked a couple weeks ago, what would it look like for us to live in complete confidence in the Lord? And I think for me and for all of us, I think it's just, again, this greater vision and seeing this glory the way that it should be, it really does increase our confidence. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think in today's world, we live in a lot of uncertainty and what's going to happen with this and what about this. And I think the more and more for me that I'm rooted in the real reality, which is who God is. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that it takes away all of the anxiety sometimes in all those areas, but it allows me to be confident in knowing that God is in control.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Scott. Looking forward to another sermon. We will be moving on to Romans chapter 12.
That is the plan.
Yeah. Great. Well, we look forward to it.
All right. Thanks. All right.